Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. 1 Timothy 6, and we are actually going to be looking at what are the last two verses of this letter together this morning. These are Paul's very closing words to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. And in many ways, what we're going to see in these verses are a summation. This is where he began the letter. This is where he will end the letter. And he's summing up in many ways much of the letter as what is the priority, the essential priority of the church. Now, I did some research this week as I was thinking about this message. I did some research this week, and this information is always disturbing to me, but it's never surprising to me. But I wanted to know was this. What are the primary influences in people's lives today? What are the things that are shaping people's lives most significantly? And of course, these will not be a surprise to you, but we typically measure influence in terms of time spent with something. So the more time you spend with something, the more time you spend engaged in something or immersed in something, the more it influences and it impacts us. And so I was asking these questions like, how much time are we spending with the things that shape how we think and how we feel? Now, here's what I found. In the internet age, television watching has dropped. Many people have traded television for internet, but despite that fact, television still accounts for about 3 hours a day for the average American spent in front of the television. Now, what we have to know is what we watch, what we consume, it impacts us. It changes us. Hopefully you know that. People also report spending over 2 hours a day on social media these days. Again, what we read, what we view, these things tend to shape us and how we think and how we feel. Now, younger people, this is where we tend to divide older and younger people. Younger people tend to spend at least an hour a day, if not more, watching YouTube videos on the internet. Whereas older people, the older generation, instead of watching YouTube videos, they're spending at least an hour a day engaged in news, online news, news stories, news, the current news and events. These represent massive amounts of time that are spent every week with these influences that are shaping our thinking, our understanding of the world, our theology, and our hearts. And these represent the voices and the influence of our culture today upon us. Now, we live in this culture. Certainly, we can't escape the culture in which we live in. We live in it. So I'm not concerned so much that Christians are exposed to this teaching and this influence of a worldly culture. But what I am concerned about is the fact that we are so massively influenced by it and willingly so. Like we are soaking it in, willingly so. So if our intake of these various media and information in the world is somewhere in the range of 50 to 70 hours a week. Now, I know when you're engaged in these things, it doesn't feel like that. Time just flies by, right? But let's add it up, and the average American is spending 50 to 70 hours a week with these influences every week of our lives. So I want to look at that and think about that. How does that compare to the godly formative influences in our life that we are engaged in on a weekly basis? And we need to make this comparison in order to understand, like, what is going on in the church today? What is forming Christians and believers? So the average church-going Christian is in church about 1 to 3 hours a week. If they're faithful and regular, that is. They are reading their Bibles about usually less than an hour a week. So let's be generous and let's say the average committed Christian today is spending about 3 to 5 hours a week engaged in this godly shaping influence of church and the Bible. Okay, now that may seem like a lot, 3 to 5 hours. That And it could be a lot, except for you, when you compare that to the other influences we are engaged in, 3 to 5 hours, 50 to 70 hours a week. When we engage in that way, we look at it, we see that these other influences have become the primary influencers in our lives rather than God and His Word. Now, 100 years ago, probably the amount of time spent in this formative Christian worship or formative Christian discipleship in church and in the Word probably wasn't significantly higher than it is today. Slightly higher, but not significantly higher. But see, the difference is without television, without other media and the internet, these 3 to 5 hours, or maybe let's maybe make it 5 to 10 hours, was the loudest and most influential voice in a Christian's life. So, you know, what you heard on Sunday morning, what you read in your Bible, that's also what you talked about around the dinner table. It's what you conversed about throughout the week. It's what you thought about when you were on your tractor or you were working in the factory, right? So, but now today, what we hear, what we read in those few hours is now smothered. It is suffocated, if you will, by a flood of information comparatively at every moment. Now, you might also argue, but aren't some of those influences, or can't some of those influences be Christian influences? You know, Christian television, Christian news, Christian music, and so on. And we might say, yes, some of those influences can be better than others, no doubt. But still, regardless of whether they are Christian or not, they are not the Word of God to us. We need to be able to understand the difference, that the Word of God is meant to be the primary shaper of the people of God. We are meant to be influenced primarily by God and His Word, and that can't be replaced by Christian media. We are not to be disciples primarily of Focus on the Family or, you know, just fill in the blank for whatever your favorite ministry is. We are not disciples of Christian media. We are disciples of Jesus and His Word. We weigh these things out. What we see going on around us is very discouraging, isn't it? But this explains a lot in terms of the weakness and the worldliness of the church today. Because the church is meant to be formative. What we're doing here on these Sunday mornings is formative in our Christian lives and our walk with the Lord. God's Word is meant to form you and to shape you as salt and light in the world, shaped more by God's priorities and God's values than we are shaped by the influence of the world, you see. But how can they? How can the church and the Word of God be so formative to us whenever these things are just simply a trickle in our life and everything else is a flood? And that's the question we want to think about today. But this is where we find ourselves today. One pastor who was lamenting the alarming spiritual decline of his church, especially during the COVID pandemic, this is what he wrote. He said, "How can just a few hours of Christian formation and during COVID, maybe 0 hours because church is canceled? So how can these few hours or during COVID, no hours compete with the tidal wave of media that is rushing over people? Even the most pastorally effective shepherds will struggle to guard the flock against so many other competing voices out there." You see, he's making the same comparison, isn't he? Time spent in church and with the Word compared to time spent that we are being where we are being discipled by the media and the information that we are surrounded by. Now, we just need to understand the danger in which we live. The same pastor goes on to say that the spiritual battleground for today, the spiritual battleground, I tend to agree with him, the spiritual battleground is the search bar for the internet. So where do people seek information about the world? Where do people go when they have questions and they're looking for answers? Where do people go when they're longing for connection and they want to know truth? By and large, they are going to the search bar of the internet rather than to the Word of God. And quarantine has not helped us in this regard. the church and the scriptures have become less important, not more important, in believers' lives in this time. So same statistics I was just reading about over this week, same statistics I was reading through, many of them noted that church attendance and Bible reading dropped dramatically during the pandemic. Whereas media intake increased dramatically during the pandemic. So this is not movement in the right direction, you understand. No longer are we being anchored to the truth, and when we are not anchored to the truth, we are left drifting in this sea of information out there and misinformation out there. And it's not been healthy for the church and for believers today. But listen, in these few short verses, and we're getting to the text here, in these few short verses, but as Paul closes this letter to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, he ends with the same admonition that he began this letter with, and it is this: to guard the truth of God. That it is our responsibility to guard the truth of God, to make sure that it is the primary shaper of our thinking, our affections, our hearts, and what we believe, and it comes from the Word of God and not from the world. There are many, many competing voices in the culture today. But there is only one that is truth with a capital T. There is only one truth, and we must contend for it. We must guard it diligently with our lives. Look with me, if you will, at these final verses of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word as we look at these just two verses together this morning. This is what Paul writes. Starting in verse 20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we hear these words, we know we are hearing what are your very words. Not only Paul's words to Timothy, but your words to us today. Your holy word, your instructive word, your perfect word to us. But Lord, I pray today as we hear your word, we would not be unchanged this morning. Would you begin to change and shape our lives by this time together? Time spent in worship, time spent in fellowship, time spent as the people of God around the Word of God. May we be shaped and formed by it, even in just these few hours that we spend together. May it be transformative to our lives. May we guard what you have entrusted to us today. Would you come by your Holy Spirit and take your Word and apply it to our lives. Speak through your servant. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we lived in Louisville, Kentucky, we lived about 30 miles from Fort Knox. And most of Fort Knox is just an ordinary army base, and you can drive on there. At least you used to be able to when we were there. You could drive on there, and you could look at the trucks and the tanks, and you go to the museum and do all the fun stuff, and we did that. However, there is one part of Fort Knox that is off limits to any visitors of any kind. And it is the part of Fort Knox that it is famous for, that you probably know. And that is, Fort Knox is the primary gold reserve of our nation's treasury. So currently, at least this is what is reported, there's about 4,500 tons of gold bars that are preserved there, worth about $190 billion. In the treasury at Fort Knox. Now, around this treasury, they have a high electrified fence. And no one except authorized personnel is allowed to even get near that. And just inside the fence, there are guard towers all over. And then every square inch of the outside of that building is covered by the highest technical, modern security that our military has in terms of surveillance. And unauthorized intruders are shot. This is serious security. Inside the treasury, inside the building, this heavily fortified and guarded building, there are walls of solid granite all the way around. Inside those walls are steel and concrete walls. Inside those walls, there is a steel and concrete vault that has a door that is so big that it's 20 tons. That's how thick the steel and the concrete is. It was made to withstand a direct bomb or missile strike on it without damage inside the vault. And that vault, no one has the singular code to get into the vault. In fact, the only way to open the vault is to have multiple people with multiple secret codes all entering the codes in different locations at the same time in order to open the vault. You see, here's the point. Precious things are to be guarded at all costs. Precious things, like in our world, money, jewelry, family heirlooms, precious documents, our children, our nation's treasury. But you see, there is nothing that is more precious. There is nothing that is more of eternal value. There is no greater treasure. In fact, I think we were just singing those words, weren't we? There is no greater treasure than the truth of the gospel and God's word, you see. This is what Paul refers to as the deposit. And it's a word that means when something that is important, something that is a valuable possession that is entrusted to someone else for safekeeping, for their responsibility, so that when you come and you ask for it back, that they would be able to return it to you in the same condition that you gave it to them. Right? This is what we do at a bank. I deposit my money into a bank with the expectation that when I want it back, they've safeguarded it and they can return it back to me in the same condition. So we understand what that means in terms of our physical possessions, but what does that mean when it comes to the truth of God? That's the question today, isn't it? What does he mean here? How do we guard that? Well, there is an internal and there is an external threat to the truth of God. The internal threat is what is within us. Our own propensity to pervert or to lose the truth of God's word in our own lives. You see, sometimes we are led astray. Sometimes we are not so firmly grounded in it that we are deceived and we believe the wrong things. This is why the book of Ephesians tells us that one of the primary functions of the church is to disciple believers, and this is what he says, to disciple believers in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to a spiritual maturity. This is what we're supposed to be about at church, to disciple believers in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a spiritual maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that... Why do we do it? So that we may no longer be children carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, those who are not firmly grounded, those who are not mature in the knowledge of the truth of God, are easily led astray. Especially when you're talking about consuming 50 to 70 hours of various media and information a week, of competing voices compared to very little Bible. And if you're not grounded in the truth, it says that you're like a boat that is on the sea that is being blown around by whatever wind, prevailing wind there is. And listen, right now we're in a storm. And if you're not anchored, you're headed for shipwreck. So what is the anchor? Is it not a deep and mature knowledge of and confidence in and obedience to the Word of God? In this way, we guard the deposit, this treasure, and we make it a priority of supreme value in our lives. And we commit every effort to make known God in His Word in our lives. Don't be content with just the stories of the Bible that you learned in children's Sunday school. It's a great thing we do in children's Sunday school. But let's not be content to stay there for the rest of your Christian life, you understand. Don't depend on KJIL for your discipleship. Wrestle with the nature of the Trinity. Study the hard passages of the Bible. Consider the implications of the sovereignty of God and the nature of grace. Think through the deity and the humanity of Christ. These are the things that are anchoring you to the truth of God, revealed of God in His Word to us, that has been entrusted to us. These are the things that we must do. You see, there's every kind of false teaching and perversion and unbiblical theology and extreme views that are found and that are preached on the internet today. They are easily found. Listen, the internet is not a trustworthy source of information and of truth. It's helpful. I use it all the time. But listen, it is not trustworthy in the way that the Word of God is trustworthy. You cannot trust the internet. But this you can trust. Every word of it. And I know you know that intellectually. You would agree with that. But don't you understand there is something wrong that when despite the fact that we know that, that the internet tends to be more formative in our lives, in shaping our thoughts and our feelings and our actions more than the Word of God is. So here's how this works. So often we pick up our Bibles, we read our Bibles, which according to the statistics, only few of us are actually even doing that. But let's say we are, we're picking up our Bible, we're reading our Bible. And at the end of the day, I'm done reading my Bible. So often I walk away unchanged by it. I've spent my time. I've marked it off my list. I've done my duty for the day. I've read my Bible, but I walk away unchanged. But the next thing I do is I pick up my phone and I scroll through the news and I scroll through the social media websites and suddenly I'm outraged and I'm inspired and I'm angered and I'm moved to action. I mean, what's wrong with this? You understand? We are being shaped in all the wrong ways. And we must learn to better guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us. The other way that we must guard this deposit is from the external threat, and that is the potential for the church. So we were talking about individuals. Now we're talking about the church. The church can lose the gospel. When this is the church's one foundation and the apostles and the prophets, that is the very Word of God to us. That means not only do I guard my heart, but I guard the church in this regard. So that's exactly how Paul began this letter. I don't know if you remember this from chapter 1, those first few verses. Remember how he set out and he began the first command he gave to Timothy? He said, listen, Timothy, I want you to guard the church from those who would teach a different doctrine than the truth of God's Word. Guard the purity of the gospel message. And so we are to confront error and misinformation and deviations from the truth that threaten to undermine the church's one foundation on the truth of God's Word, especially when it comes to matters of gospel priority and importance. Entrusted. You see the word he uses here. Entrusted means a solemn responsibility. So the teaching of the church, it is our collective responsibility. And if we lose the truth, then we've lost everything. And this is not just the pastor's job. And this is something that we sometimes miss in our English translations here. And this is why Southern English is superior to all other forms of English, I believe. Because in common Southern speech, we have a second person plural. The rest of the English language does not. And so if you want to say you plural, you just say you, right, in formal English. But not us Southerners, we like to say y'all, right? If I mean you plural, I'm going to say y'all. And so when you're reading this here, you have to understand that that's the word he's using when he says, this here has been entrusted to y'all. And so you understand, he begins by addressing Timothy. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. And when we read that in English, it sounds like, man, Timothy, this is all on you, Timothy. But when you read the original, you understand he's saying, it's been entrusted to you all. To the church, you understand, to the whole of the church. And this is the reason why in the book of Jude, Jude writes to the church and he says this. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, and he uses plural, you, the church, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Who has God given this faith to? Who has he delivered it to? To the saints, to the church, right? And so, who is the guardian of truth in the world? It is the church. And so, in a world of misinformation and lies and hidden agendas and news slants, the church is to be the place of unwavering truth without error, because we have the Word of God. And that's what we stand on. That's what we proclaim. Remember the key verse in this whole letter, 1 Timothy 3:15. We've come back to this verse a number of times when he says, listen, I'm writing to you these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he's saying, everything I'm writing in this letter has to do with the church, right? But then this is what he goes on to say, how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of what? Of the truth. That's how he defines the church. This thing we call church, this is the place where you find truth, he says. God is the God of truth. The church is the place of truth. This people are to be people of the truth. Now, this is troubling me greatly. And I'm not alone in this. I'm gravely concerned for the church today, and I've talked with other pastors that I know, reading pastors who are writing about this experience. And there is an overwhelming concern by pastors everywhere that people in the pews are being easily led astray by the wealth of media, false information, conspiracy theories, misinformation out there. And not only are churches in danger of splitting along divisive political and cultural lines, but maybe even more deadly is the fact that the world is watching and the world is listening. And I'm hearing people say, I'm no longer interested in the gospel you say you hold to, because the church is not trustworthy. How can I know the church is a place of truth? Because the same people who are telling me they believe the gospel and that it and the Bible are true and trustworthy, the same people that are asking me to believe conspiracy theories from the left and from the right. And so people are saying, why would I believe this gospel that you say is true when you've been wrong about a lot of other stuff? I know you do too. I scroll through Facebook and I see many, many Christians bearing false witness against their neighbor, which is the 9th commandment, because they cut and paste and they copy and they spread and they just pass on information that they don't know whether it's really true or not. Much of it turns out to be half-truths and misinformation and lies, but they don't really know whether it's true or not, but they hear it and they think it's true and they just pass it on. That is slander and that is gossip. And I think as Christians, we ought to be more cautious and more careful about what are speculations and what is truth. It is no wonder that the world doesn't believe us when we say we have the way and the truth and the life. And they say, I'm not so sure you do. Unbelievers today are asking why. These are just hard questions. Unbelievers are asking why people carrying Bibles and carrying crosses and wearing Jesus t-shirts were building a gallows outside the Capitol when the Capitol building was violently taken over a few weeks ago. Have you seen those pictures? Why are there prayer meetings and Jesus Save banners at white supremacy rallies? Why is that? The world is watching. The world is listening. And the church seems to be, in many ways, accepting and even encouraging this. Christians are endorsing what is the willful propagation of lies and information. And so often it is because, man, they're doing it what they say, it's for the greater good. But listen, good is never brought about by sin. Truth does not come about by lying. The end does not justify the means. The gospel is losing credibility. The church is losing its voice in the culture, and we are to blame because we are no longer people of the truth, but people with a political agenda instead. But I'm telling you, that's not the way of Jesus. Never has been, never will be. There are people on the right that have lost the truth of the gospel in a sea of misinformation and Christian nationalism, they call it. And we can confront that. At the same time, we can confront the left, too, and say, there are people on the left who are proclaiming, truth is dead, they say. So anything and everything goes. So abortion, transgender, pornography, sexuality, if there is no truth, then there is no longer a standard of right and wrong to abide by. And that's what we're seeing today, isn't it? I think in all of these things, whether you're on the extreme right or the extreme left, they all seem to fit into this biblical category. Again, look at the text here of what he says. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are proclamations of people who say, this is knowledge. This is truth. Listen to us. We've got the truth. We've got the information. We've got what you need to know. We are the enlightened ones. We are the woke ones. We are the modern thinkers. But what the world calls knowledge and wisdom, God calls foolishness. And what are we to do? I mean, truth is under siege in our culture today. Hopefully you feel that. You know that. Truth is under siege. What do we do? Church, guard the deposit entrusted to you. It's time for us to double down on one thing. Let us be known as people of the truth in every way. And the truth we hold most dearly is the truth that Jesus saves sinners by the blood of his cross. That grace is offered freely to those who repent and believe the gospel. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to God except for through him. And we may not know who else or what else to believe out there, and we can be humble about that, but we are not ashamed to know that what is written in this book is truth with a capital T. And we can bank our lives on it. Now listen, this is offensive to the world, this claim of truth, but it's not ours to change or to adjust or to water down. We are merely stewards, you see, of what is God's truth. The truth about who he is, about our sin and need of a Savior. The truth about the gospel. The truth about judgment and heaven and hell. The truth about marriage and gender and sexuality. The truth about all of these things is God's truth. And we guard it. Like Fort Knox. We guard it. So let the church be true in a world of lies. Let the church be light in the darkness. Let the church be the pillar and the support and the foundation of the truth in the world. That's what we ought to be. And let us be guardians of the deposit that has been entrusted to us. maybe less shaped by the flood of information that's out there. Information, sound bites, news that we are just drowning in. And may we be more and more shaped by God and His Word. This is how we will safeguard the deposit entrusted to us, the church. You bow your heads this morning. Heavenly Father, in this time, I pray that we would look carefully at ourselves and our hearts and think about all the ways in which we are shaped in other ways by our culture, information, the talking heads, people, more so than the Word of God. And Lord, when we see that, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to repent, to confess that we have been misshapen by the world, and we've become worldly people. Lord, I pray that instead the truth of your word would break us down, would establish us on the truth. May we be people of truth, a church of the truth that stands for the God of truth and proclaims your truth in the world. Lord, these are troubling times, and we are in a storm. And Lord, would you have already given us the anchor. Would you anchor your church to your word that we may find it steady, sure, solid as a rock in the culture in which we find ourselves. And Lord, I pray that most importantly, we would come back to the truth of the capital T of these things about the gospel, of Jesus' saving grace for those who believe in Him. And we put our faith and our trust in Him. We'd follow after Him. We would be His disciple, not disciples of anything else. Because your word has changed us. Your grace has transformed us. The message of the gospel is our treasure that we guard. Oh Lord, preserve your church today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.